You find your Bibles? Galatians chapter 6. The book of Galatians chapter number 6. Find that. Stand with us. My watch on the pulpit says 10 minutes to 8. Is that right? I guess we ought to be closing about now. How many of you think that's right? You better watch it. I got your number. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1. Brethren, who's he talking to? Church in Galatia and brethren. He's talking to saved individuals. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Dear Lord, we're grateful to be here and thankful for your blessings upon us, thankful for the treasures that you've given all year long. We're in that Thanksgiving season when people think about being thankful. But Lord, we as your children here in this place are thankful daily. We give praises to your name, how high and holy you are, how righteous, and how your ways are so far above our ways we could not even comprehend. I pray your grace upon us, which means I pray your presence here tonight as you dispense the grace that we stand in need of, physically, mentally, and spiritually. And I pray your forgiveness of my sin. I pray for preaching power. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would add your very presence to the written word and the spoken word, that we might hear from on high as though God were speaking to us. I'm thankful now for all things. I pray for your will to be done in our lives. We give you the praise for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. I love what he says in all these areas. I read all of the verses because the context of the chapter is not just one of which you might think as I began to continue on, but you find that he talks about spiritual individuals. What makes a child of God spiritual? What makes one spiritual? Well, it's a haircut, right? It's a red tie that makes one spiritual, right? It's the black Bible that we have and carry. We have to carry it to make us spiritual. Those things make us spiritual, not at all. And it's certainly not the list that we have. People seem to have an idea that if I cut my hair this way, I wear this particular thing, and I have this kind of Bible, that I'm spiritual. Not at all. The thing that makes one spiritual is following the direction of the Spirit of God. Paul writes in the preceding chapter, in the preceding verses, in verse number 25 of chapter 5, Paul writes and he says, if we live in the Spirit, in other words, if we're alive in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has made our dead spirit alive. That's what being born again means. And that's what Jesus said in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot enter and the kingdom of God. So Paul writes and he says, if we are made alive in the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, there's two different things. It's being born again, but then it's being led by the Holy Spirit, and we follow and obey what he says to do, where he says to go, what he says about so many things. Ye that are spiritual, not because you think you're spiritual, not because you claim you're spiritual, not because you have a list that says, I've accomplished all of these things and now I am spiritual, but simply obeying God's will, God's plan, and God's purpose makes you spiritual. Every day. Well, I did that once. No, every day. Ye that are spiritual, restore a fallen brother. I think that shows the compassion of God in us, does it not? One of the fruits of the Spirit, long-suffering, gentleness, and so on, love. And he says, brethren, here's a man that's been overtaken in a fault. He's sinned greatly. But you that are spiritual, now the people that are in the flesh are ready to crucify him. The people in the flesh are ready to kick the bum out. But ye that are spiritual, restore a fallen brother. In other words, here's a life that's worth salvaging. Here's a life that needs forgiveness, and you have that ability to give the forgiveness and give the help and make him what he ought to be. I think about a story that happened to me back on A Street when we had our Christian school. And we had a young man in there, 16 years of age. He'd been there for a few years. And he was a handful. He really was. And so we got some new kids and some new parents in school, and the parents gave a lot of money to our school, and I guess they thought the oil patch mentality, you know, you scratch my back and I'll scratch your back and, you know, we'll all be happy. And there were a lot of gifts and a lot of money that passed hands and so on. And I was reminded on one occasion how much one individual gave by the individual himself. And his whole point was that this 16-year-old that was kind of a problem at times was bothering his little wimpy kid. And I'm thinking about those bumper stickers that you see about the stick people and something about my stick kid beat up your stick, something. I don't know what it was, but it was hilarious when I saw it. And so I'm reminded of that. And so this individual parent wanted me to kick out this particular kid, and he really hadn't done anything to be kicked out of school for. He was just not necessarily buddy-buddies with the parent's child that was there that was the same age. You know what I'm saying? You cannot legislate friendship, can you? How many times in our youth groups in various places I've had parents come to me and complain that so-and-so won't be a friend to my kid? And I said, well, maybe it's because your kid doesn't shower when we're at camp. Hello? Maybe it's because this. Maybe it's because this. Well, you need to do something. Hey, you can't legislate friendship. So anyway, the long story of it is, this individual claimed to be spiritual, this parent, claimed to be spiritual and so high above, and this young 16-year-old boy was not being his spiritually where he needs to be in the school, and you need to get rid of him because, you know, my child doesn't get along with him, basically. And I wouldn't do it. And he said, you know what? If you don't do that, you've just nailed the last nail in your coffin. I said, goodbye. And he slammed the phone down and was gone. Took his kid out of school and so on. But my answer to him was, if I kick this kid out of school now, what would it do to him or for him in the future? This young man has a lot of potential. We just haven't been able to tap it yet. You know, I'm friends with that young man to this day, and his life has turned around, and he's doing a great job. And when he comes to Midland, he comes by and sees me and speaks to me. And you know, we salvaged that life. We did what we were supposed to do. Ye that are spiritual, restore a fall. I mean, you're going to take a 16-year-old kid and kick him out of school because the parent who gives a lot of money has a kid in the school that's not getting the attention that this other kid is getting, and this kid is bullying this kid, and not really bullying, not beating up and that kind of thing, just, you know, like, well, you know how kids are. And I wouldn't kick him out. I said, no, I'm not going to kick a 16-year-old kid out and ruin his life, perhaps, but I'm going to salvage him. And we ended up doing that. And he's a fine young man. Now the other kid that the parent was so high on is a brat, a grown brat. And so nevertheless, it is what it is. We reap what we sow. Notice Paul is saying here, restore a fallen brother, you that are spiritual. Bear ye one another's burdens, ye that are spiritual. Let every man prove his own work, ye that are spiritual. Every man shall bear his own burden and do his own purpose. No one can do the purpose of God in your life that God has for you. Everyone bears his own burden. His own purpose. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. The word communicate means to share. Ye that are spiritual, share with them that teach you. Verse 7, be not deceived. So many are. God is not mocked. Oh, the spiritually high muckety mucks that think they're spiritual because they have a list. And they go by the list rather than just doing the simple things that God has lined out for us to do. Just obey the scripture. Just obey God. Just forgive when it comes your way to forgive. Just communicate and share and all of those kinds of things. And be not deceived, for God is not mocked. You don't turn your nose up at God. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I talk to you tonight briefly. I have 3 points, and I want to talk to you. The clock up here is not. Someone that wants to get out on a decent hour should change the battery in this watch up here on the pulpit. Mine's not working half the time. Mine says 6:45, so I have quite a while. Yeah. Not really. Okay. Farming principles. I want you to get farming. I've been a farmer. I like the lifestyle. I met someone at my mom's funeral, and we were talking about the way it used to be. And they made mention of the fact, they said, one of the things I liked about farming was smelling the fresh dirt turned over in the spring of the year. Nothing like it, is it, Brother Carter? Man, when you put that plow in the earth after it's set there all winter, and you turn it over in the springtime, it has the greatest aroma I've ever smelled in my life. Wow. It's almost next to fresh mown hay. Almost. It's wonderful. And the guy that had been a farmer, he said, man, you're right down the line. That's one of my favorite things. I love to smell it even to this day. But, you know, farming principles. There's some things to be said for farmers and for people of the soil. They're good Christians most of the time. Oswald Chambers said this, Satan does not always tempt us to do wrong things, but he does tempt us in order to make us lose what God has put into us by regeneration, that we might lose the possibility of being of value to God. Satan does tempt us in areas of our lives where we may not be as valuable as we could have been. He knocks the props out from under us. He doesn't come online of tempting us to sin every time. Sure, he tempts us to sin. But that's not the way he works, the only way he works. He works in other ways to get us to shift the priorities of life. To get us to shift the priorities from God's point of view. speaking about Satan, you can deceive some of the people all the time. You can deceive all of the people some of the time, but you cannot deceive God any of the time. In Galatians 6:7, he says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." In Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, I find down in verse 27, actually verse 26, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." Okay, ye that are spiritual now are sharing. Ye that are spiritual now are giving to some of the poor churches and perhaps missions. And Paul writes that a contribution has been made to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. "It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." In other words, if the Gentiles have been partakers of the gospel that was given to the Jews, and the Jews have shared with them and helped them financially in the material areas, he says, if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, the gospel of Jesus Christ, then their duty, the Gentiles' duty, is also to minister unto them carnal things or material things, material goods. And Paul was right with that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you find it written. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11, he says this, literally, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things?" Paul saying this to the church at Corinth. Years ago, the Hardshell Baptist and the Free Will Baptist and several other brands used to think that it was unspiritual and ungodly to pay a minister a salary to pastor the church. They thought it was really wrong. But Paul has it written right in the scriptures that if we minister to you in spiritual things, is it wrong for us to reap your carnal things or your material or your money? You know, it used to be that people didn't have a lot of abundance of money, but farming people always had chickens and eggs and a ham around the place. And so they'd take the pastor a ham, or they'd take him eggs or chickens, and he never did without food to eat and had plenty, because people shared and people gave in that light. That's what Paul's talking about here. Notice that he says, "If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather, should we not be priority in giving you the spiritual truths and the word of God? Should it not become us? You pay taxes, you buy this and this and this. Should it not be?" Now, this is not about paying the preacher tonight, so don't worry, but just stay with me. And so Paul says, "If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple?" In other words, the priest lived of the offerings that were brought into the temple on many occasions. "They which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Okay, so here's three things I want to give you. Number one, we reap what we sow. Very simple. Simple outline. We reap what we sow. Back in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh," human frailties, the passions, the physical, the emotions, the flesh, "shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." What does it mean? It means you get born again, you have life everlasting. Is that spiritual or is that fleshly? It's spiritual. And he says, if you you live in the Spirit then, after you've been born again, you live in the Spirit, then walk daily in the Spirit. It takes an effort. It takes sowing, and reaping comes later. We reap what we sow. Almost always when sowing to the flesh, we reap destruction and discipline. But almost always when sowing to the Spirit, we reap peace and contentment. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 19, notice the contrast of the flesh and the Spirit. Galatians 5 and 19, Paul writes and he says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness," that's unchecked lust, "idolatry, witchcraft." Oh, witchcraft. Don't you know that God was against witchcraft in the Old Testament and still in the New Testament today? He's against going to witches or fortune tellers or those kinds of things. Leave it alone. It's of the flesh. Hatred, variance, meaning strife. Emulations, which is an envious, contentious rivalry, a jealousy. We had some people that were members here, and the wife was very jealous of some folks in the church, and she was a rival with that. I mean, she brought it to a contest like she was just envious over them. That's what it means. Emulations come from the flesh. Wrath, strife. This word strife means a self-promoting, self-seeking spirit. An electioneering or desire to put oneself forward, to be in the forefront, this kind of strife. And that's what this family was and this particular lady. Seditions simply means a dissension or division, constantly causing, not caring about the unity of the body. As long as they get their way, they don't care if they divide or not. It's all about them. Seditions. Heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Revelings are drinking parties that go late into the night. And such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. When people say, "Well, I just didn't feel like," they're in the flesh. Sometimes you don't feel like. There were times when I didn't feel like forgiving people. I'm pretty happy just having aught against them. But God convicts through the Scriptures and says, if you don't forgive them, then you don't have fellowship with me. So sometimes we do things we don't feel like doing when we follow the Holy Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We reap what we sow. I'm reminded of the story in the Bible about Haman and Mordecai and Esther and that story, you remember? And Haman had a conspiracy going on to be sure and kill all the Jews. He was sick of he wanted all the Jews to die. And he went to the king and they made up this decree and this story and got the king to sign it. And he began to build the gallows to have Mordecai hanged on, because at this certain time the Jews were going to be hanged. And you know that whole story. And that night the king heard some kind of shenanigans going on, and he thought that Haman was trying to molest Esther, and he had him taken out and hanged immediately. What happened? He reaped what he sowed. How so, preacher? He was building the gallows to have Mordecai hanged upon those gallows, and yet he was the first and the last to be hanged on the gallows he built. We reap what we sow. If we sow corn, we reap corn. If we sow scorn, we reap scorn. If we sow compassion, we reap compassion. If we sow money, we reap money. If we sow doubt and worry, we reap frustration and bitterness. And Haman was hanged on his own gallows. There's a verse of scripture I wrote down with that in Proverbs 28 and 10. You ought to find it and underline it, because this is my prayer for America. In Proverbs 28 and 10, my prayer for America at the very present moment, it says this: "Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession." Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way. We're living in a democracy. We're living in a nation that is divided right down the middle, the left and the right. We're living among the heathen that have control of the left, and God's people are trying to get control of the nation again. But what are we under? We're under abortion. We're under same-sex marriage. We're under pedophilia. We're under a lot of things in America at the present time. By the way, may I remind you that in the last several months, President Trump had a force of federal marshals out finding children who had been kidnapped and using for those slave, markets. And we've set a lot of them free. Well, we're looking at some of them in the office, political office, that might be participants in that. And it's evil and wicked. I pray that they fall in their own pit and get caught. We reap what we sow. When I was on the farm, we had 100 brood sows. We had a building built for a nursery and a farrowing, called a farrowing house. It literally means a birthing house. We had 20 stalls in there for our York sows. We'd bring them in when they were getting close to delivering time. And that was my job. And my job was to deliver, give shots, clip teeth, do all the things necessary, to keep everything alive. And we had 20 at a time in there. I've had 4 and 5 and 6 sows at one time giving birth at a time. You know what? We reap what we sow. We've had 100 brood sows, and we have 20 at a time in our birthing barn, and I've never one time seen a sow give birth to a possum. Not one time. They always gave birth to pigs. We had 100 cows, and I was partially involved in that. And we had we would help them birth at times when we had a certain cows. It was hard. They'd have a hard time birthing. We'd have to help them. When we switched over to Brahma cows, we never had a problem with them birthing. They were great mamas and natural. But you know what? I've never seen a cow give birth to a donkey. Never. They always had calves. We reap what we sow. And if you sow pigs, you get pigs. And if you sow corn, you get corn. Amen? I mean, that's the way it is. It's the law that God instituted. We reap what we sow. But number two, we always reap more than we sow. Always reap more than we sow. More money than we sow. More faith than we sow. More love than we sow. More compassion than we sow. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Paul writes to the Ephesus church and he says, "I want you to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." God is not stingy. And we give, and God gives back more abundantly than we ever even thought or assumed. God's not stingy. I've always taught my boys that when we give tithes and offerings, we should let God owe us, and we don't owe God. You know, it's not about the tithe of $432.45 right to the penny, but I'm going to round it off at $450 or more and give it to the Lord and let Him owe me and me not owe Him. I trust Him, don't you? And we reap what we sow. God is able, and it says He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that worketh in us. You got born again. You got sin forgiven in your spirit. How wonderful was that? How powerful was that? It changed your whole being, did it not? Amen. Changed your whole being. Well, He says, that's the same power that worketh in us. God's power, God's person worketh in us. A farmer can have a bad year and only get a small crop and he thinks it's a failure. But even at that, in a bad year, if he gets a few grains on each head, it's more than he sowed. More than the seed corn. He gets back more than the seed corn that he sowed, even in a bad year. Oftentimes we take for granted God's bountifulness and His blessings in our lives, and we get used to the overflowing amount of it. And when we have a bad season or something goes wrong or Satan has sent a blight, we wonder where God's goodness is. Maybe not out loud, but we wonder what went wrong. We might want to look inward and see if we're still following the Spirit and still following after God and loving Him, and that our motives are not, I'm going to give a bunch to God so I get a bunch back. That's not the motive. The motive is I can trust God with any amount and not worry about the consequences. He will provide. Sometimes He just takes care of the junk that we drive or the junk that we live with. The old machines and the appliances and the things we have to drive and the things we have to put over. Sometimes He gives us an overabundance of health in return. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow money, you sow faith, you sow love, you sow compassion, you get all those things back in return. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 6. Paul writes and he says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. You sow a little, you're going to reap a little. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Now, here we go again. And you've heard me say this before, I don't like needs giving. Well, preacher, I've got extra money in my bank account, and if there's a need that we have, I'd be willing to give, you know, some to that. No, we ought to just give out of a heart of abundance to Almighty God. We give to Him through our church, through our local church, and we don't give through the Kiwanis Club or any of those things, but through the local church, and God gets a glory for it. And what we sow, we reap. And we always reap more than we sow. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Well, here comes the plate. I don't want everybody to look at me and think that I don't give anything. You know, here it comes. Boy, that's grudgingly. I feel pressured into giving. I've been a member of a church that had this rule before I got there. And they had a box out in the foyer with a slot in the top. And if you had an offering, you dropped it in that. They didn't pass the plates, because they didn't want people to feel obligated. They didn't want people to feel like it's a showy thing and that kind of thing. Hey, that's all right. That'll work. But there's nothing wrong with passing the plate, you know. Hey, it's a fun time. You get to give. You get to give. God loveth a cheerful giver. There's not any place in the Bible that says God loves a cheerful soul winner. Though I know he does. There's stars in your crown as being a soul winner. But God loveth a cheerful giver. When we can part willingly with that which means the most to us and give it to God, God takes notice, and don't think that he does not. God loveth a cheerful giver. How can God not notice and be one who loves a cheerful giver if he doesn't see the heart and the people that give it? Notice. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. What does that mean? All grace. What kind of grace? Any kind of grace. Here Paul's talking about monetary grace, that we have the ability to give. Well, you can talk about the grace of health. You can talk about the grace of physical stamina or strength. You can talk about the grace of the liberty to think and speak. But here he's talking about the grace to give. It's the whole subject of the chapter. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown. Ooh. By faith as you give. It is God that multiplies the return. It is God that multiplies the seed that you sow and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Being enriched, it means to make rich or to be richly furnished. That you who have given is understood, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, liberality, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. As we give, and it's dispersed to missions and missionaries and Bibles and various other things, someone is thanking God for that which they receive, that you and I have given to God and provided in that direction. And he said the administration, or the doing of this, the giving, the sowing, he says, supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. You sow faith, you reap faith. You sow little, you reap little. But we always reap more than we sow. The third and last thing, we always reap later than we sow, do we not? Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary. Let's don't get discouraged. Let's don't faint and fall by the wayside. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season, you can underline that. You don't plant corn this week and expect to go out in 2 weeks and harvest it, do you, Brother Steve? Not at all. And so sometimes people who say, oh, I'm going to try that tithing, I'm going to try that giving to God stuff. The preacher said, got to give back. And the first time you do that, and it doesn't come right back to you in some way or other, you say, yeah, I knew it wouldn't work. I knew it wouldn't. Listen, we reap in due season. And God lets it come to fruition. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, in its own time period, we shall reap if we faint not, if we don't quit, if we don't give up, if we faint not. Hebrews 10:36 says it this way. Hebrews 10:36, well, 35 and 36, Paul said, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You got to wait on it, but you will receive the promise. We always reap later than we sow. Now, I close with a little story. Reaping and sowing. We sow to the Spirit or we sow to the flesh. So we reap either of the Spirit or we reap of the flesh. And you find this story. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. What does that mean? It means sometimes we wish justice would have warp speed and get on down here and get with the program. In fact, there are a lot of politicians on my list that I wish divine justice would take care of, but it's not too soon for me, but I have to wait. There was a story in the Bible about two people called Ahab and Jezebel. A very well-known story. If you'll turn your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 21, I have just a few verses and then I'll be finished. In 1 Kings chapter 21, you find the story of Ahab and Jezebel. And Ahab wanted a vineyard that belonged to Naboth, and Naboth wouldn't sell it to him. And he pouted and cried to Jezebel, and being the wicked woman that she was, she hired assassins to go and have Naboth stoned. And so she got the vineyard for her husband Ahab. Sounds like a Speaker of the House, I know. So there was a sentence passed upon Ahab and Jezebel. You find it in 1 Kings, I believe, 21, in verse verse 17. You're in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 17. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, that's important, the word of the Lord came. Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Well, I like that pronouncement. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, Ahab put on different garments and repented toward the Lord, and he was afraid and sorry. And God said, okay, this is going to be a while before this happens, but Ahab is going to die. And then in verse 23, and of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. Okay. So now turn to 2 Kings chapter 9. You find a period of time of 3 to 5 years. There's 3 to 5 years between 1 Kings chapter 21 and 2 Kings chapter 9. A period of 3 to 5 years. I kind of see in my heart that people who knew that prophecy and who knew what had been sown were waiting for the reaping day. Huh? Waiting to see Ahab get his. Waiting to see Jezebel get hers. And yet, as it went on for a year, and 2 years, and 2.5 years, I can faintly see people beginning to give up and say, not going to happen. But in 2 Kings chapter 9, you find in verse number 30, God had decreed a man by the name of Jehu. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her face and teared her head and looked out the window. Sounds like a Speaker of the House, I know. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri, peace, who slew his master. And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs, and he said, "Throw her down. Throw her down, boys, throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, "Go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." And they went to bury her, but found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall the dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel." Ah, it did come about, didn't it? So we reap what we sow. We sow to the flesh. We reap of the flesh corruption. Well, now, wait a minute. Because it doesn't happen immediately. Sometimes people that sow into the flesh think they've gotten by with it because justice didn't come immediately. But recognize everything happens in its time. Everything happens in God's time. We sow and we reap. The same thing happens when we sow in the flesh, we reap in the flesh. When we sow in the spirit, we reap in the spirit. And all things in their time. Galatians says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap." In due season, we shall reap if we faint not, if we don't quit, we don't give up, and we don't stop. We shall reap. To God be the glory. What a principle. What a farming principle. We reap what we sow. We reap more than we sow, and we reap later than we sow at all times. Let's stand and be dismissed tonight.